All right, God's end purpose is love. Not surprising, that's my theme for the whole month, but it's not a theme that I've had to twist the scripture to make it fit. This is the revelation of all of scripture. The passage, Ephesians 2, 7 to 10, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And how will he show it? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the apostle explains, for by grace you are saved through faith. He says he's showing his grace because that's how you got saved. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't work it up. You don't earn it. You don't climb a ladder for it, you see. It is the gift of God. In one sense, the grace of God means the gift of God. That's the equation here. The idea is this, that if you receive it by grace, you cannot work for it. It's not works, it's grace. Therefore, it's a gift. And so what we receive by grace, we receive as a gift. And that not of works, lest any man should boast. If you wanted to test to see how you're testing yourself, whether you believe in grace, ask yourself, why are you saved? Is that because you're any better than anybody else? Do you see that you are smarter than somebody else and that's why you got saved? That you are braver than somebody else? Or do you see that you just were convinced of your need? And you weren't trying to compare yourself with anybody else. You just needed to get saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Poema is the Greek word for this. We get our word poem from this. Not that the word means poem, but poem means works, workmanship. Like opera is a word for work, the Latin for work. These are works that people have produced, and we are a work that God has produced, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are not getting saved by good works, but we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. It was the plan for us to get saved, to realize that the world needs us and needs our help, and so then we do those good works. Not because we're trying to earn something, but because God asked us to do that, and he loved us so much. Let's get into this and ask, really, I think I have just the two main points, but the first one is, let's ask about God's end purpose being to reveal the greatness of his love, the magnitude. When you think how much someone loves you, you know, the little kid says, I love you this much, you know. Well, is that a valid measurement of love? The answer is, I recognized this when I was dating my wife, that I said, I love you more than I can say. You just multiply words. And I love you more than I think I can do. But I pledge that my love for you will be shown by how long I do it. How steadfast I am in that. And I think that was a thing taught to me of God. Because that's how he's loved me. I can read about it and so on. I can sense it, but he's going to love me forever. And he knows me like nobody else could ever know me. And that just makes it amazing. His purpose is to reveal the greatness of his love. Theologians would differ depending on, yea, rhyme. I'm of team holiness, and I'm of team omniscience, and whatever. But the Bible really focuses upon his love. the Expositor's Bible Commentary. This is a kind of a highfalutin type of book that deals with the theology of things. It says, but what strikes us most in this passage is the exuberance of the grace itself. Twice over, the apostle exclaims, by grace you are saved. By grace you are saved. Once in verse 5, in an eager, almost jealous parenthesis, where he hastens to assure the readers of their deliverance from the fearful condition just described earlier in verses 1 to 3 and 5. Again, deliberately and with full definition, he states the same fact in verse 8. This is where he says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It does not come of works, to the end that none may boast. This is their own personal translation. He goes on to say, mercy, love, kindness, grace, gift. What a constellation is here. Constellation of wonderful stars that depict his love. These terms present the character of God in the gospel under the most delightful aspects and in vivid contrast to the picture of our human state outlined in the beginning of the chapter, that we are without hope and love and without any goodness. Looking at this then, we recognize that mercy is not a separate thing. It describes that part of God's love that shows pity toward the feeble, sinning men. Mercy sees what a person is due, but decides not to give them that. Showing pity. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. We find it hard ourselves to match those mercy and truth. We're either so truthful we're harsh, or so merciful we're not truthful. But God, perfectly in these things, infinite in both of them. Consider the story of the prodigal son. This is where, what did he deserve when he came back? Just what he said. I'll just be a slave. I'll just have enough to eat, and I'll labor all of my life to work for you. But he was not given what he deserved. Grace then supplied what he didn't deserve. And of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is mercy. Then grace, as mercy refrains from giving what we deserve, grace describes that part of God's love that gives what is necessary to a needy humanity. When the person deserves to be slapped and beaten, mercy says, don't. But grace says, do give him that which he needs. So Christ himself, Christ as the gift given, is the embodiment of grace. The cross is grace's supreme expression, and the gospel is grace's message to mankind. And Paul himself is a trophy and a witness of God's grace. The word is used kindness. Kindness. Well, kindness describes that part of God's love that deals gently with a fragile humanity. Kindness is nice. Kindness is dealing softly, dealing gently. Used to be that a gentleman meant a man who was gentle, showed that gentleness. Gentlewoman, don't hear that much anymore. But a gentlewoman was one who could refrain from being harsh and brash and hitting you with her umbrella, but was just kind, gentle. Finally, God's love, this infinite goodwill of God toward men, takes the expression in the gift. This is the gift of Christ himself, the gift of righteousness. I mentioned this morning, justification is far more than just forgiveness, far more than just being pardoned, but being given positively the righteousness of God. And it is the gift of salvation. This is that which is the gift. Let me take you to Romans 5, 15 to 18. Think through this. He's comparing what Adam did and the consequences with what Christ did and its consequences. Notice this, the detail of thinking. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. How are these two things not alike? For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Now that one is Adam, you remember. One brought about condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Adam sinned one sin, and it spread out, causing consequences and evil for all mankind. Christ took all that and dealt with it in his one act of righteousness. For if by one man's offense, or by one offense, death reigned by one. Death entered the perfect universe, causing death, causing the decay toward death, and it came by that sin. If by one man's sin death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We understand then that the work of the new covenant, the work that Christ was performing, we were mentioning in Sunday school this morning how this was fulfilling the symbolism of the Day of Atonement. When that work was done, it was possible for people to be saved, you see. And so that work, as the Day of Atonement, was for all of Israel, not an individual here or there, but for all of them. It was a class action work. So the work of Christ was class action for humanity. Now humanity would qualify if they just simply received Christ. And then again, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. This is the way we arrived on life. We awoke as a baby, learned what's going on around us, and discovered to our chagrin that we were born in sin, that we were urged toward sin. Sin that hurt us, sin that hurt others, sin that seemed to brag about self only to make us despised by the people that we were bragging to. We were born into a world that wasn't working for us. And why? Because the wages of sin is death. But, turn it around, see, the gift of life, wages of sin, what we earned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Christ did turned around, or at least made possible the turning around of what Adam did. The second thought that I want to share with you tonight is that God's end purpose is to love a grand host of his creatures. This isn't a pathetic attempt. This isn't a lacking attempt. There will be more saved than we could possibly know. It occurred to me as I was reading in the book of the Revelation, where he says that the people that are saved will come from every tribe and nation, every tongue. It seems that, a tribe, you think about a tribe, doesn't have to be a huge nation, does it? Could be. Jewish nation called Israel comes from Jacob, Jacob Israel. It's a tribal name. Pastors had very tribal origins within Ethiopia. But a tribe could be a large family, see? Now, how is it possible that the gospel would have been given and received by every tribe of earth? That's what the Bible says. Oh, it's probably just overstating it. No. That's not the way God works. But it occurred to me that God takes the babies. I don't mean he slays them. I mean, when they die, he receives them. He does the work of choosing for them. They cannot choose for themselves. And we could go into all of that and explain that, but let me just say that's what happens. And in that, my wife and I lost a little baby at birth, and I'm looking forward to meeting that child. I don't know whether he's a boy or girl. But to meet this one that has been in heaven right after he formed on this earth. He's never known a day of defeat and sin, of hard work. he might be working hard. I don't know what he does up there. But we have children, perhaps, there that we've never met. God is going to gather to himself a grand host. And they're not little babies, walking around there. They're complete. They're full. They're finished beings. How wonderful to know. John 17, Christ is praying his high priestly prayer. Verse 23, I in them, hit the believers, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The world finding out God's love by looking at us. You see that? Christ's prayer. I am in them. You are in me. So you are then in them. And of course the Holy Spirit in them. That the world may know. At the end time, the world will say, these are the ones that God has loved, and they responded to his love. We're the ones that he loved, and we rejected that love. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, the word meaning to plan ahead, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is a family situation. This getting saved is turning into children of God. Because God wants many children. Jesus will be provided with many brethren. Seems almost too familiar to someone as great as Christ. But we're going to be brother and sister. We went over this when we were going through Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians 1, 10 to 12. Catch this thinking. When he, Christ, shall come to be glorified, not by his regalness, not by his glorious temple, not all this, but in his saints. Glorified in his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe. You see, the whole point of that is these are saved people. And he saved them. Glory to him. Look what he's done. Look what he's accomplished. Because our testimony among you is believed, Paul says, I'm so thankful that I brought this message to you and you believed it. He will be admired in you in that day, the day of his coming. Wherefore also we pray also for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that you will continue to grow, become the people that he's going to be admired in. And then in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. What a shame it would be to be saved and then to bring shame to his name. What were you thinking? I was thinking of myself. Why did you do that? Because I wasn't thinking of him. And ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful word Christ gave to one of his letters to the seven churches, Revelation 3:9b, Behold, I will make them, the false prophets, to come and worship before thy feet. Here the word has that simple meaning of just falling down in honor in front of us. In front of us. In front of Nancy. They're falling down in front of Nancy. And even Olivia. Yeah. Falling down in front of her. And you know that it's not because it's you. It's because of him. They will come and worship before thy feet and to know that I, Christ says, have loved thee. To be known as the one that Christ loved. How about that? That's pretty good. I don't know that it gets any better than that. Old austere Andrew Bonar wrote my commentary on Leviticus. I mean, that's a tough guy. But he says this. It is this tender love that he shows in heaven as well as on earth. It cheered John in Patmos, John writing the book of the Revelation, in the island of Patmos, which was his Alcatraz, his island of being confined. And it, this tender love, breathes through these seven epistles. And very beautifully in our text, what considerate kindness, patience, and gracious meekness are embodied in these words. Hard and sore is our daily struggle. I read this and I copied it out and I sent it to Julie Cox. I said, this reminded me of you three. Hard and sore is our daily struggle. He sees it and is not angry, but pities and loves and helps. He sees us trying to bear up, yet often sinning, fighting, yet often overcome, endeavoring or trying to master our weariness, yet often overmastered by it, laboring, yet often despairing of success. And as he sees us thus overwhelmed, he pities us most tenderly and steps in to help. Well, he opens the door. He keeps it open. He cheers us with words of love. He comforts us in our tribulation and supplies us with heavenly cordials. I think that's a gulp of medicine in our day of need. You see that he wants the world to see his love, and he wants the world to see that he gained a whole host by that work. The Muslims may go out in their warfare and try to conquer people, but the warfare of God is the spreading of love, a love that sacrificed himself for us. I think that's the strongest, most powerful thing in the world. Let's pray. Father, you've given to us then this message of love. And Father, while we know it, we don't know it. We sense it, but we can't get our mind around it. We can't get our arms around it. It's greater than we can imagine. Father, take this message. Help us to be thrilled with it, to be awed by it, to sit and wonder at it. But Father, help us then to take it up and share the message. It's not sharing the message of condemnation, but of the option of salvation. Give us then hearts of love that we might reflect your love for us and others. With heads bowed, your eyes closed, it may be you're thinking, I haven't really given tribute to God because of his love. In the end, what he wants us to see is that he is love, and he went to such incredible sacrifice to offer that love, just to offer it, not to cause it. Let us thank him for that. Let us live with a life defined by that. Our Father, we pray that you might take this message of your love and take it into what it means. Help us to see that you wanted to give people an eternal life in the loving family of the triune God. We will have that as we have been saved. But Father, we have the opportunity of spreading this to others, those who are in need, those who are hurting in this life. We pray that you might bless us in that work, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.